The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Salatu wassalamu ala khatamin nabiyyin, amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, as-salatu wassalamu alayka ya Rasulallah, wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah, as-salatu wassalamu alayka ya Nabiyyallah, wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah. Dear viewers, welcome to another episode of our program, The Clear Criterion. Inshallah, shortly we will look at some more verses from the Quran, some points of excellence, some points of reflection, contemplation. We hope that what we share with you from the Quran and Sunnah is a means of inspiration. Just to follow our routine, a point of excellence regarding Salat ala Nabi, sending blessings upon the best in creation, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, a point to reflect upon that we as believers worry about the Day of Judgment, and from our general knowledge we have an idea of how difficult that day can potentially be. It is of course the case that for the pious and the chosen creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reward will be great, the honor will be great, but when we think about ourselves, we remember our shortcomings and we worry that these shortcomings may become a reason for us to be in difficulty on that day, especially since we hear of and we read about the terrifying spectacles on the Day of Judgment. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam has specifically mentioned that the one who will be free from the terrors, the horrifying spectacles, the intensity of accountability, the one who will be free from these matters quickly, or will be relieved of these matters on the Day of Judgment, will be the one who sent blessings upon him frequently, in abundance, often. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us among the believers who make it a part of routine to send these prayers of blessings in favor of the best in creation, our beloved Prophet al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In our discussions, previous discussions or previous episodes, the point that we ended on was a confrontation between a delegation of Christians and a delegation of Jews in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It came to a situation where the people of knowledge from both parties became angry and they rejected each other and the faiths and scriptures of each other. And this point was highlighted in the verse that being from the people of knowledge, it did not befit them to be so dismissive of one another, especially since the traditions of each other are believed and documented in their respective scriptures. Moving on to the next verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا. And who would be more unjust than the one who forbids the masjids of Allah, lest his name should be mentioned therein, and strives for their ruin? أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَن يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ. It was not for them to enter masjids except in fear. لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. For them, there is humiliation in this world and severe punishment in the hereafter. In terms of the background of this verse, a few interpretations are mentioned in the books of Tafsir. One being that this refers to the polytheists of Makkah al-Mukarramah, how they stopped or they hindered the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam from reaching the Holy Kaaba, to praying at the Holy Kaaba, and the background of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, how the Muslims weren't allowed to perform Umrah when they wanted to perform Umrah, even though they came dressed as pilgrims with this intention. So the Muslims being stopped by the polytheists of Mecca, that is one reference to this, one background of this verse, a possible interpretation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse mentions that who is more unjust than the one who forbids the masjids of Allah lest his name should be mentioned therein, stopping the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this include? Does it just mean that those people are being reprimanded or reproached who stopped the formal prayer, meaning a prayer of the prayer that the Muslims pray, the ritual prayer, or does it encompass more than that? The short answer is that it encompasses a lot more. Any kind of religious remembrance, devotion is included in this dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is obviously including the prayer itself, the speech that is delivered for the for a religious sermon, if you want to say, any kind of glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tasbih, any advice that is being given in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is an instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is the way of Allah, for Allah who praises his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the verses of the Quran. This includes holding gatherings in the remembrance of the awliya and the pious predecessors. So those people who stop others from all these matters, they are being reprimanded. And it is more severe if this hindrance is in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those people who stop others from doing these actions within the very houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are especially being reprimanded here, and their unjust nature is being highlighted. But in general, people who are a hindrance to any kind of dhikr or any kind of remembrance or devotion in the religion are included in the general ruling of this verse. So this would include, when we look at the house of Allah, the masjid itself, from the apparent situation, this would include anyone who misuses the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a hindrance. Anyone who tries to take over and seize control of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anyone who tries to use the house of Allah, the masjid, for his personal use, or does what he wants in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purely out of an ego issue. Those people who decide to segregate or decide to declare a masjid area as not being a masjid, this is a hindrance, an act of injustice against the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these people, or people who create such hindrances, are included in the warning of this verse. And in terms of the detailed matters related to waqf, the books of fiqh can be looked at and one can consult with the ulama. Generally speaking, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a sacred area that one is not allowed to take any foul smell into the masjid area, to such an extent that it is haram for one to enter into the actual masjid area if he is foul smelling. If he has just consumed raw onion and this smell is coming from his mouth, or in terms of purification, the obvious situation being if he is in a state of ritual, a major ritual in purification, he needs to perform ghusl, he cannot even enter the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a point of reflection for our brothers, that sometimes rushing from work, or whether it's a Jumu'ah and we're coming straight from work, we have to be conscious of our physical state before we enter the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very serious issue. If people are smelling, are foul smelling, and they're coming into the house of Allah, they are actually doing an injustice to the other believers who are there, to the angelic presence, because the angels are disturbed and are distressed by that which causes discomfort to a believer. So if there's a foul smell coming from someone, the angels will stay away from such an individual. So these are points to reflect upon. Another point which can be considered here is a hindrance and something which impedes the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His house is if Very near, there is a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and very near it, another house of Allah is built just with the intention of taking people away from that house of Allah, that masjid which previously was there. This is also a hindrance in the terms of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and such an act falls into this ruling. This does not mean that we think negatively of someone or people or a community that may build a masjid near a previous masjid, but for those who intend to build a new masjid, they should consider this also, that is our action hindering in some way or impeding the community that is already there and the masjid that is already established in the proximity, within the vicinity, within that area itself. So this is something to reflect upon too. In terms of how should a person enter the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is also mentioned in the verse itself, and a reminder for us that when we enter the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should not enter with arrogance. We should not enter in a way that where we display that we are powerful and we have influence over others and head held high arrogantly. When we enter the house of Allah, it's as if we've become humbled. We're in awe of that sacred area. We lower our heads, we enter slowly, to the extent that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was strict upon this in his time, not even making the sound of the stomping of feet. That sound of feet, that stomping sound, should not resonate in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We place our steps, we step in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the masjid, very carefully, and we're gentle in our manner. We don't make loud noises. We do not behave in a way that distracts other believers who are there praying already. Remember, prayer itself is the main purpose of the congregational prayer, and prayer itself is the main purpose of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're doing any other activities that are related to study, we must be conscious of those who are praying and give them that right, foremost right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, towards the end of this verse, also mentioned how humiliation became the fate of such people who were unjust, who impeded the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who desecrated the holy sites. So this is a reminder for all people who are culprits or who are guilty of injustice, that when injustice is done, the result or outcome may be faced in this world. If it's not faced in this world, certainly in the hereafter, when people whose rights have been violated will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then these people will be called to account. So every oppressor, whether the oppression was intentional or unintentional, this is a sin which people should seek forgiveness for. And if it involves, and most likely it does involve, other people and their rights, they too should be approached for forgiveness before it is too late and judgment is passed regarding this matter. Moving on to the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And the east and west belong to Allah alone. So wherever you turn your face, you will find the mercy of Allah inclined to you. Indeed, Allah is most bestowing, all-knowing. Once the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were traveling, and they did not know the direction of Qibla. So each one of them focused and thought about, estimated which direction the Qibla would be in, and then prayed the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ was informed regarding what happened the night before during the journey, and then this verse was revealed as a confirmation that in this situation, when one does not know the direction of Qibla, to estimate, and whatever one feels is the Qibla in his heart, the prayer may be prayed in that direction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His infinite mercy, will accept it. There is another narration reported by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He said that this was revealed regarding the traveler who is upon his conveyance. He's on his riding animal, and he desires to pray his voluntary prayer, his nafl prayer. So meaning that if one is praying the nafl prayer during his journey, direction is not an issue for him. He can pray as it is easy for him on his conveyance. A third point to consider, when the Qibla, when the Kaaba became the Qibla, as we know from previous episodes and previous discussions, the Qibla used to be Baytul Muqaddas in Jerusalem. Then it changed, the Qibla changed to the direction in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to face, and that was the sacred Kaaba in Mecca. When this change of direction took place, some people among the Jews of Medina, they criticized this. And this verse was revealed as an expression to say that the east and west belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether one chooses, whether one has a qibla in one particular direction or a qibla in another particular direction, in the end, the purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and east and west belong to Allah. So this should not be made a point of criticism, that if the believers were facing one particular direction and now that's changed, that changes the act of worship itself. Worship is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the owner, who is the master of all directions of the entire world. So if this prayer direction is changed, it should not be a point of criticism. Another interesting possibility or interpretation that is mentioned is that when the verse was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the believers generally, وَدُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, where Allah is commanding or instructing the believers that pray, supplicate to me and I shall accept your supplication. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked this question, which direction should we face, or which direction should be faced during supplication? And in response to that particular query, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse that the east and west belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and wherever you turn in your dua. Yes, it is good to face the qibla in terms of a point of etiquette, but a dua can be made in any direction. It is not compulsory that it has to be in one particular direction. And the reminder in the verse being that wherever you turn, Allah's mercy will be inclined to you. So this is also a point of consideration for those who try to make it or try to declare it as being incumbent that no matter what, you have to face the Qibla for dua. The dua is a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and direction is not a necessity in terms of it being only towards the Qibla and nothing else. This is not true. And this expression in the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that, so wherever you turn your face, you will find the mercy of Allah. This, from this, the point of estimation is deduced also, that the ruling of estimation, that if one does not know which direction Qibla is it, then let him or her estimate whatever the heart is set on, heart and mind, think about it, and then pray in that direction. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted the believers this ease in their deen, that if they are in a situation where they don't know, then they can follow their heart and estimation, and Allah willing, it will be accepted in his court. In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ, and the polytheists said, Allah has taken children for himself. He is pure. بَلْ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلٌّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. In fact, whatever is in the heavens and the earth is his, all are submissive to him. So who was saying this about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has taken children for himself? In the tafsir of this verse, a few opinions are mentioned, that some among the Jews claimed that the Prophet Uzair was the son of Allah, just like some Christians made this claim that Prophet Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah, na'udhu billah. And some of the polytheists of Mecca, they made this claim that the angels are the daughters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all three claims are being refuted and answered in this verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah declares his purity, that he is Subhan. Now he is not just Subhan in the general sense, in particular regarding this attribution, he is pure from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any partner. And then the next part of the verse, Whatever is in the heaven and the earth is His, all are submissive to Him. That He is the owner of whatever is in the heavens and the earth. Children are not ownership. Children are considered to be a part of an individual. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares that He is pure, and He is pure from, He is free from that attribution of these people, whether some people claim that He has a son, some claim that He has daughters. Allah is pure from this, Allah is free from this, and His greatness transcends this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have children because everything in creation belongs to Him as part of His ownership in His divine, in His court. All these things are owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as part of His kingdom. Children are not considered to be part of ownership. Children are considered to be a physical part of an individual or being, and hence this was a reminder that this does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very quickly, as we reached the end of our program, another verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, Badi'us samawati wal ard, the creator of the heavens and the earth without any previous example. Wa idha qada amran fa innama yaqulu lahu kun fayakun. And when He decides a matter, then He only says to it, be and it is. Badi' means what, originator, or one who creates something without a previous example. When things are created today, usually plans are followed. Plans are drawn up, or it's based upon a previous template or something that has been observed, something that has been seen. The heavens and the earth did not exist before they were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah brought them from non-existence into existence. There was no previous example of them. This is the expression that is used in the Quran, that Allah in His greatness, not only does He create, He creates things without any previous example. And this is another reason to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this idea that when He decides a matter, in another verse of the Quran, Surah Yasin, Allah says, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. And when Allah, it is His way that when He decides a matter, He says to it, be and it is. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no striving, there is no process where things have to be done in a sequence. Allah does as He wills. When He says be, it comes into existence. This is how easy it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this implementation of divine will and divine decree, this is a matter of certainty. It's a definitive matter, absolutely definitive. There is no doubt when Allah decrees a matter and decides for it to come into existence, it comes into existence. For us as believers, we are in awe of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we simply say Subhanallah. We simply glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reflect upon the beauty of His creation, the balance that we see in His creation, the detail that we see in His creation, and the processes that we see and the processes that we do not see. We are overwhelmed by Allah's creation and what He has shown us, and what we continue to discover through reflection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to be sincere and learn about the Quran and follow its teachings. Keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.